Have you ever read Hosea? God told him, hey, go marry a prostitute. Hosea goes and marries her. They have kids. And then she goes back into temple prostitution. And the Lord said, go get her. Bring her home. Love her. It's a picture of us. It's a picture of ancient Israel. It's a picture of God's people today. Honestly, how many times have you been unfaithful to God? Spiritually speaking, you went into prostitution. That's why the prophets used that terminology, adultery, an adulterous woman, when he talked about Judah or when he talked about Israel. God married his people in Exodus 19. It's a covenant. And even today, we come into covenant with him. And when we're unfaithful to him, it's as if we are committing adultery. But yet the Lord is faithful. The Lord loves us. And the Lord comes after us and brings us back. Thank God for a covenant-keeping God.
Welcome to Grace Chapel, where the Word of God is not bound by religion, tradition, denomination, or political correctness.
Now let's join Pastor Jason Murphy as he continues the sermon series, The Danger of Being Overconfident, with the message entitled, Fallen.
If you have your Bibles, you can take them out and open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse number 1. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we may not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the ends of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. As we've stated week after week now, the Apostle Paul, in this passage of Scripture that I read, was dealing with the previous thought of being disqualified. You read about that in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse number 27. That Paul did not want to be disqualified. He didn't want the Corinthian church to be disqualified. To be disqualified means to be disapproved for ministry and for service. And it also means lose your rewards in heaven. Then the Apostle Paul went into 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and he gave examples from Old Testament Israel of how this could be the case. He talked about their idolatry. We defined idolatry as worshiping anything or anyone besides God, or worshiping God in a manner in which he has not prescribed. He also said, don't be given to sexual immorality. We have defined sexual immorality as any sexual relationship outside heterosexual, monogamous covenant of marriage. Anything else is sin and is considered sexual immorality. He said, we're not to test God. What does it mean to test God? It means to question whether he is even among us and he will provide for us, or to criticize what he has provided. And then last week we talked about grumbling. He said grumbling is a sin that will cause us to be disqualified. Well, what does it mean to grumble? It means to murmur, complain about God's will and direction for our lives and for others. And the reason why that sin is so egregious and grievous to God is because when we grumble, when we murmur, when we complain, what we are actually doing is questioning God's wisdom and sovereignty in our lives. We are also calling into question his goodness and his love toward us as manifested by where we work, where we attend church, and what we do and so forth. All of that was orchestrated by God. And so whenever we grumble and murmur and complain, what we're doing is saying, God, you're not doing a good enough job. Really, you should just take a day off and let me be the CEO of the universe. And after Paul gives those examples of sins that could disqualify us, he makes a shocking statement in that passage of Scripture. In verse number 5, he says, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So the people who came out of Egypt, you know, saw the Red Sea part. They had the water out of a rock. They had manna to eat. God preserved them health-wise. God preserved their clothes and all of the miracles that they witnessed and all the things that they saw in their wilderness journeys. The scripture tells us that with most of them, God was not pleased and they were overthrown in the wilderness. And that word overthrown means to strew or to spread over. In other words, because of their sins that led to their disqualification, they died early and their corpses were literally spread all over the desert, the wilderness. You can commit sin that is so egregious with an unrepentant heart that God will take you home early. And this is what we talked about for the last several weeks. Paul, just in case the Corinthian church didn't get it, he made it very clear in two passages of scripture. And that's what I want to focus on today. Let's look at this. Our key text today is 1 Corinthians 10, verses 11 through 12. It reads, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone think that he stands, take heed, lest he fall." Amen. And that text is where I received the title, "The Danger of Being Overconfident." Let anyone who thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall. Now, in those two verses of scripture, we are given four important truths that we need to look at this morning. First, examples, the truth of an example. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, it reads, "Now these things happen to them as an example." These things happen to them as an example. What things? The things that we just spent weeks talking about. Idolatry, sexual immorality, testing God, grumbling, murmuring, complaining. How they died because of those sins. How their bodies were spread across all over the desert. The Apostle Paul tells us those things happened to Israel in the desert as an example to us. In other words, a part of the reason why they experienced what they experienced in the wilderness was to give future generations examples of things to emulate or to reject. In other words, whenever we survey what happened to ancient Israel in the Old Testament, particularly what we're talking about here, notice that the Apostle Paul put out a lot of examples from the book of Numbers. Because really, the book of Numbers in the Old Testament is all about rebellion against God. They didn't do what they were supposed to do. So he used a lot of examples out of Numbers. And when you read those examples, we are to realize that those things are examples to us of what we should either emulate or reject. Because even in those sins, there were always a group of people who were faithful to God. They didn't get caught up in the sin and they remained faithful to the Lord. But there were also others who rebelled against God, who sinned against God, who disqualified themselves because of their sin. And so we should read what happened to them in the Old Testament and pick out the faithful ones and say, "Yes, I want to do that. I want to be like that." And we're to note the rebels and we're to be like, "I don't want to do that. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to suffer those consequences." Again, the Apostle Paul gives us this pretty interesting insight that the things that happened to them, the things that they experienced in the wilderness in the Old Testament, were to provide examples for future generations. Now, it's not the only reason why they experienced them, but it is a reason why they experienced them. Therefore, we must learn from their examples. Don't just read the scripture and be like, "Huh, that was interesting." Stop and allow the Holy Spirit to impress upon your heart and your mind where you're lacking, where you're failing, and realize, "Oh, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be like them. I'm going to suffer consequences." Because here's the truth. You cannot sin against God without suffering the consequences. And so we want to look at the examples, reject the bad, emulate the good. Here's another truth. I think it's important. Recorded. I simply call it recorded. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, it reads, "Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction." Notice that. It happened to them as an example, and they were written down for our instruction. And so Paul clearly tells us that many of the things that the Israelites experienced in the wilderness were written down or they were recorded for future generations. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, or if you want to be completely accurate, you would say Moses is the essential author of the first five books of the Bible, because it is blatantly obvious that he did not pen every single word in the first five books of the Bible. Yet he used a scribe, he dictated, it was his work, his ideas, And obviously there was some things that were recorded about Moses' death. I mean, Moses didn't write about his death after he died. So somebody put that in there for us so we could understand what happened. But nonetheless, Moses is said to be the essential author of the first five books of the Bible, what we call the Pentateuch: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And it's also interesting to note that Moses was writing those books for the Israelites who left Egypt and were going to Canaan. Moses didn't write those books for you. Moses wrote those books for the Israelites who were leaving Egypt and going to Canaan. Now, the Holy Spirit intended that to be for us. And they are preserved and recorded for our examples and our instruction. Think about this for a second. The reason why Moses wrote those first five books was to instruct and to give examples and to explain to the Israelites why they were leaving Egypt, why they were going to Canaan, how they were going to be successful in conquering Canaan by being faithful to the covenant. And it was all done by the power and grace of Almighty God. Moses makes it very clear in Exodus and other places that God chose Israel simply because he chose Israel. It wasn't like they were great in number and they were great people. The scripture even tells us they're stiff-necked. They're hard-hearted. They're rebels. It sounds like that church down the street, not you. Stiff-necked, right? The Lord wants you to go another direction. No, I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. I mean, that's the nature of the Israelites. By the way, it's the nature of God's people today. It's human nature. He's writing to say, this is why we're leaving Egypt. This is why we're going to Canaan. There was a reason why they were going to Canaan. It's always been the central place. It's always where God began his great next move or phase of redemptive history. It's that land. The reason why they went there. And then he was saying, you also, when you get there, you have to remain faithful to the covenant. Because if not, there are consequences. There's blessings of being faithful. There's consequences of being unfaithful. You read about this in Deuteronomy. And so Moses listed some negative examples in the scripture: idolatry, sexual immorality, testing God, grumbling, so that those who were in Canaan would look back and go, I don't want to do that. We can't live like that. That's bad. That would bring harm to our life. That would cause destruction to us. It would cause us to be disqualified. And lastly, is that they serve as examples for the church today. And so Moses was writing for a particular group of people who were going into Canaan. As redemptive history keeps moving forward, there were people who returned back to Canaan who also read those examples. When I say return back to Canaan, the Israelites went into exile, the Assyrian captivity, Babylon captivity, and all this. They come back into Israel. And then you read Psalms 105, 106, 107, and they start talking about they're coming back to the land. God is bringing people from the north, the south, the east, and the west. And they're coming back into Canaan, the promised land. And it recounts all the blessings of God and everything that he's done and how they need to be thankful and they need to be faithful to the covenant because they don't want to be like these guys. Psalm 106. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all his praise? Blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you save them, that I may look upon the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We've committed iniquity. We've done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry. He led them through the deep and through the desert. So he saved them from the hands of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. But they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but they had a wanton craving in the wilderness and put God to the test in the desert. He gave them what they asked, but sent a wasting disease among them. When men of the camp were jealous of Moses and Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord, the earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. Fire also broke out of their company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and also deeds by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath. They despised the pleasant land, and on it goes. Sounds kind of familiar, right? We just preached on a lot of that for the last 4 weeks. It's written down for the people going into the promised land. It's written for the people coming back to the promised land. And it's written for us today. It has been recorded. It has been preserved for us. Now, here's the thing. Moses could have written a lot of things, good and bad. The people traveled in the wilderness for 40 years. What all has happened in your life in 40 years? Good and bad. I could bring Scott up here and we could pick out the last 25 years of his life and we could choose to emphasize the bad, or we could also choose the last 25 years of his life and emphasize the good. And we could do the same for every person in here, including me. Because the truth is, if we were all put under a microscope, what would people see? If someone was writing a biography about you, what would they write? It would be good and bad. It would be mixed, right? See, my point is, the Holy Spirit led Moses, inspired Moses, to write about particular events. Because as Paul revealed to us, they serve as examples. God took great pains to preserve this word for us. So read it, study it, reject the evil, emulate the good. That's the point. Now listen to this. Paul said that all the things that happened to them in the desert serve as examples. They were preserved, or they were recorded, they were written down for our instruction so we could learn, we could grow, we could reject evil. Here's an interesting thought. On whom the end of the ages has come. Obviously, the Apostle Paul was not writing to Grace Chapel. The Apostle Paul was writing to Corinth. And he said, on whom the end of the ages has come. In other words, the end of the ages had already come in Paul's day. What did he mean by this? Moses predicted that a great time of future blessing awaited the people of God. I'm going to read a lengthy passage of scripture. I want you to pay attention to this. This is important. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 25 through 31. When you father children and children's children, and have grown old in the land, what land? Canaan, the promised land. If you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands, that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him, if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in tribulation, and all these things come upon you, listen to this, in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. Man, thank God for a covenant-keeping God. Amen. Amen. In this passage of scripture, Moses coined a phrase, the latter days. In the Septuagint version of the Bible, the Septuagint version of the Bible is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And so as the Hebrews were migrating and even having to leave their homeland, they're going to other places, they begin to rub shoulders with Greek culture, many of them in Alexandria, Egypt. And they had a desire to want to be able to share with their neighbors and their new acquaintances the truth of the one true God and the truth of his word. And so they took the Hebrew scriptures and they translated it into the Greek language. It's, you know, roughly called the Septuagint. The Septuagint version in that particular verse uses the word eschaton for the latter days. Moses says, in the latter days, in the eschaton. It's where we get the word eschatology, meaning the study of the last days or study of end time events. Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saw a future event in which the Israelites would be exiled from the land. They would be driven into pagan lands, and they would even give themselves over to pagan idolatry. But they would repent. At least a remnant would repent. And they would return to the land, and they would be restored, and they would be given tremendous blessings and victory over the pagan nations that had subjugated them. The prophet Isaiah talked about this in Isaiah chapter 2. In Isaiah chapter 2, we read the word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days. In the latter days, the same phraseology that Moses used, that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many peoples shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The prophet Isaiah was given further inspiration from what Moses said would happen in the last days, that the people would come all the way back to the land and they would begin to serve God in repentance. And Isaiah said, not only is that going to happen in the last days, but when they come to the mountain of the Lord's house. Now, in prophetic language, mountain means kingdom. So in the last days, the kingdom of God will be established among all the hills, the smaller kingdoms, and people will flow into it. And out of Zion shall the law go forth. The word of God shall go forth. Later on, the prophet Isaiah said that Zion would no longer be the city of God, but the people of God. So that today, you and I are Zion. We are the people of God. And out of us comes the law, comes the word of God. And contrary to what you see is happening in the world today, the kingdom of God is being established among every other kingdom. And according to the writer of Hebrews, there is coming a day in which everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that the things that remain will be the things that are built upon the kingdom of Almighty God. And what you're seeing today happen in our culture is God is beginning to shake the things of the earth. People have placed their hopes in government, in money, in finances, and God is shaking all of that and saying, no, your only hope is in the kingdom of Almighty God. Now is the greatest time for the church to shine with the word of the living God. Hosea talked about this in chapter 3. Listen to this. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man, and an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel. Time out. Have you ever read Hosea? God told him, hey, go marry a prostitute, a temple prostitute. So during this time, they were given to idolatry, and the people were so poor, they've been subjugated by the Syrians and all this. There was a whole lot of political alliances happening, and the people become so poor that they were selling their daughters and their wives into temple prostitution. They would get paid to service of other gods. The Lord told Hosea, go marry a prostitute. Hosea goes and marries her. They have kids, poor kids. Their names were scattered, not by people. They had prophetic names. And then she goes back into temple prostitution. And the Lord said, go get her. Bring her home. Love her. It's a picture of us. It's a picture of ancient Israel. It's a picture of God's people today. Honestly, how many times have you been unfaithful to God? Spiritually speaking, you went into prostitution. That's why the prophets used that terminology, adultery. An adulterous woman, when he talked about Judah or when he talked about Israel. See, God married his people in Exodus 19. It's a covenant. And even today, we come into covenant with him. And when we're unfaithful to him, it's as if we are committing adultery. But yet the Lord is faithful. The Lord loves us. And the Lord comes after us and brings us back. Thank God for a covenant-keeping God.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast from Grace Chapel. For more information about Grace Chapel, please visit our website, ColliervilleGraceChapel.org. That's ColliervilleGraceChapel.org. We invite you to attend our services in person here at Grace Chapel. Grace Chapel is located at 730 South Byhalia Road. That's 730 South Byhalia Road, Collierville, Tennessee. Service times are Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We look forward to meeting you at Grace Chapel, proclaiming grace, transforming culture. This is a Belly of the Whale production.